Let's get started and let's talk about study. How to study and how to encourage study. I am a studious student of the Bible. I'm not going to say I'm successful. God didn't call me to be successful. He called me to be faithful. I love to study. And I hope after I get through with this, you will appreciate your studies as much or more than you do before. I ask you three questions to keep up with. We'll try to answer them at the end. What is study? What is the best way for me to study? And how do I know when I studied enough? All right? So, I'm going to ask you a question to start with. What has changed your life the most? Parental influence? Are you what you are today mainly because of parental influence? What about preaching? If you've been to church all your life like I have, you've listened to thousands of hours of preaching. Has preaching changed your life the most? Well, what about reading the Bible? Well, that's pretty good. That'd be a pretty good answer. What about studying the Bible? Studying the Bible. What has changed your life the most? I'll have to tell you, that one right there has changed mine the most. Studying the Bible. As was mentioned a minute ago, I've been preaching all my life, it seemed like, not really. Baptized when I was 14, immediately started taking lessons on Wednesday night. As soon as I was 16, able to drive, I started preaching on Sunday morning. Been going at it ever since. About 3 years ago, September of 11, thanks to my dad, 80 years old, and I was about 58 at the time, he put me onto something about studying the Bible that has changed my life in the last 3 years. And that was after 45 years of doing revivals, marriages, funerals, all of that stuff. All that study, after 45 years, I got onto something that's more intense and more better than anything that I had heard from the pulpit. You just don't hear this stuff. What I'm going to try to present to you, you're going to listen to it, you're going to think it's probably a bunch of phooey. I've had very few people to take me up on my offer, but nobody's come back and told me that it works, so I don't guess anybody's tried it. And I might be skeptical myself if I hadn't tried it and lived it. So I'm telling you what I've lived. Going to give you a reading test. Now, we've got to coordinate this. If you're in the back and you can't see, I encourage you to stand up because there is going to be a show of hands at the end of this. All right? I'm going to show you five verses. This is a passage that talks about false teachers. I want you to read these verses. Start at the first one. I want you to read every word in the verse. It's only five. Remember, what John's talking about is false teachers. Okay? All right. Now, how many finished the first verse? Everybody that finished the first verse, every word in the first verse, hold up your hand. Hold it up. Keep it up. Okay, everybody that finished the second verse. Uh-oh. Okay, excuse me. I hit the wrong button. We'll get right over there. Okay. How many finished one verse? Two verses, keep your hand up till I hit the verse you get to. Two verses? Three? Okay, we'll forget the rest of them then. Okay, now, let's do it one more time. I'm going to give you more time this time. Start at the first one, read every word. Okay. How many finished one verse? Great. How many finished two verses? All right. How many finished three verses? Okay. How many finished four verses? Okay. Five verses. Okay. Now, I'm going to do it one more time. Only one more time. I'll give you a little more time. Those of you that finish three verses or less, start at the verse that you stopped on before. Those of you that finish three or more, start at the beginning. Okay. Finished one verse. Good. How many finished two? Good. How many finished three? Oh, we're cooking now. How many finished four? All right. How many finished five? Okay. All right. You're reading. Those I can finish all five, and I had to go 15 seconds. That's 3 seconds a verse. Had to get to 3 seconds of verse before I got almost all of you at 3 seconds of verse. 3 seconds of verse, most verses, most chapters in the Bible are somewhere between 20 and 30 verses long. That means if you just sit down and read through, that's about a minute and a half to 2 minutes, you're going to finish a chapter. So how many chapters can you read in a night? Okay. But that exercise wasn't about how fast you can read. When y'all read that, what did you comprehend? I told you, I gave you a teaser to start with, that passage was about false teachers. But anywhere in that passage, did y'all read something that would make you want to stand up on this table and jump for joy? A thought, one of those verses contained a thought so powerful that would wipe out depression. It would wipe out Prozac and all these pills it would take. It would wipe out boredom. One verse. Did y'all get it? No. Because you were reading. Reading is not studying. Okay? Some of you read this verse 3 times. But when I ask you if you comprehended it, nobody's got it. Look right in the very middle. What does that say? If the master of the universe promises us something, does that not get you? God has promised us eternal life. He promised us something. But we've read it and we read right over it because we're in the reading mode. We're not in the studying mode. Okay? My lesson is about how to study, not just read. I'm not interested in promoting a reading plan. I'm interested in promoting a study. Dig deep. What does the Bible tell us? And there's nuggets like this all in the Bible, and that's what I've learned in the last 3 years. This is what I'm going to try to present to you. First part of my talk is, what is study? May not be what you think it is. As a noun, the English word that we think of as study is a state of contemplation, application of the mental faculties to the acquisition of knowledge, as in years of study, such application in a particular field or to a specific subject, as in the study of Latin, careful or extended consideration, the proposal is under study, a careful examination or analysis of a phenomenon, development or question, a purpose or an intent, as it has been the study of my life to avoid those weaknesses. As a verb, study means to engage in study, to undertake formal study of a subject, meditate, reflect, plot, design, to read in detail with the intent of learning, to engage in the study of, to consider attentively or in detail. We're mainly going to talk about study as it relates to what Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. We're mainly going to talk about studying as it relates to the word, but if you look at Strong's definition of the word that was translated from Greek, this one will blow you away. According to Strong, this is what the word translated study really means. To use speed, to make effort, to be prompt or earnest, to give diligence, to endeavor, to labor, to exert oneself, to strive, be fond of honor, to make it one's aim, to be ambitious, and to study. Bottom line, in the South, we'd say this is describing a person that's a go-getter. This is a person that doesn't sit around very much. This is a person that's always after something. This person's got a goal, he's got a plan, and he's after it. That's what we'd say. That's what the word study means. Now, we're going to talk about it like studying the book, but it also involves what we get out of the book and how we go after what the book's trying to tell us to do. I'm going to give you my version. Mine, the basis of understanding that allows us to move from what we were raised to be to what we decide to be to what we become. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, Paul said that you study. Now, think of the word study not as in read a book, but think of it as in the diligent endeavor to be after something. Study to be quiet. It's almost the opposite terms. Get after being quiet. And to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Study to be quiet. One more version, the absorbing of knowledge that motivates us to change a good work into a righteous work. You know, a heathen can do a good work, but does that get him close to heaven? We can do the same thing, but if we do it in God's name, it's a righteous work. Study makes us do all of our good works for righteousness. 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Okay, right here's one of these little nuggets. The first two that's underlined right there, I propose to you, is study. If that which you have heard from the beginning, we either hear it or we read it, that which comes into our mind, if it remains in us, see, y'all read that passage about two or three times that I asked you about. But it didn't remain in you. You read it, see? This is the definition of study. You heard it, it remains in you, and it causes an end result. You continue in the Son and in the Father. That's what study does. Study. We retain, and it changes us. Okay, little graphic right here. Right here is what we were raised to be. Okay, we were raised to be something. Some of us are raised to be Christians. Some of us are raised to be heathens. Some of us are raised to be humble, patient. Some of us are raised to have a short temper, be mad, kill people. Some of us are raised to be unselfish and giving. Some people are raised pampered and petted, and they grow up to be narcissistic, and it's all about me. Okay, that's what we were raised. That's the gift our parents gave us. Sometimes we can't avoid it. We can't help it. That's the lot we were given. But that's not all. Right up here is what we are, what we decide to become by looking at those around us and picking role models and who we want to copy in life and where we want to wind up in life. That's what we are. How do we get there? Well, we take a few detours and wrong steps. And the first thing we do is we observe, we test, and we meditate. We look around us. We see how other people are living. Do we want to live their lifestyle? We test. We meditate upon things. And then we make our choice. We choose the direction we want to go. We pick a mentor, whether we want to, you know, recognize it or not. But we see someone that's doing something good and we want to be like that person. Then we make a decision to go after that lifestyle or model that person. Whether it's somebody we see or somebody in the Bible. And then we pursue it with dedication, enthusiasm, and effort. And finally, we are what we are. And you say, what has this got to do with study? Well, I'll show you what it's got to do with study. Study is this first part right here. Study is where we take in information. We process it. We meditate. We think. We decide. It's what helps us become what we eventually are, and what we want to be is saved. What we want to be is saved. Now we're going to change gears. Now I'm going to ask you a question and answer. Why study in the first place? You know, Tim's been trying to tell us that if we were believing in the Calvinist, my talk would be useless. Why study? Because I'm fixing to try to urge you to make studying the main part of your life. Calvinist? Nah. What good does it do? Either saved or you're not. So ask ourselves the question, why study? Because part of the Holy Ghost may be knowledge. I'm going to throw this out here, and y'all can do with this information what you want. But I think a lot of things, I hear people talk about the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, and Holy Ghost told me to do this, Holy Ghost told me to do that. What did they do on the day of Pentecost? They got the Holy Ghost, but yet it didn't guarantee them salvation. So it's got to be something. I propose to you the Holy Ghost, for the most part, not in every situation, but the most part, the Holy Ghost was a gift of knowledge. Those people didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the letters of Paul. They didn't have any writings. They're starting out from scratch. They don't even have a bunch of teachers, because it's just the 12 apostles to start with. So how could they have enough knowledge to even comprehend what God was? It was the gift of knowledge. 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now the word unction means a soothing or healing salve, an ointment or smearing, the special endowment of the Holy Spirit. And anointing. Do you get it? They had an anointing, John said. You don't need any man to come in here, because he was having trouble with false teachers coming in and leading people astray. Also, John said, 1 John 2:26-27, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Brethren, what if I'm right? What if the gift of the Holy Spirit is the knowledge? They were given it by the laying on of hands, because they had no Bible. But what if we got it? We've got the Bible. What if our Bible is God's gift to man? That is our Holy Ghost. And we lay it on the shelf and occasionally flip through it and think, oh, that's good to read, or let me find a part to argue with somebody about, or one thing or another. And we don't just throw ourselves into it, and we're leaving the gift of the Holy Ghost laying right there. That unction, that anointing, it's right there. It's all in the book. It's in the book. And we got several copies around the house. But it's in the book. It's not here. It's not here. It's not here. You know, Bibles, that's where they thought the seat of emotions were. It is how we know the graciousness of God. 1 Peter 2:2-3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. An infant will learn the smell of her mother if she's breastfeeding. And the infant will go after the mother's breast, because the infant smells the smell of its mother. And it wants that food. It wants that nourishment. Study. Study. We've got to want it. We've got to be diligent after it. Why study? It will force us to focus on God's eternal purpose for us instead of on our trivial distractions. Our trivial distractions that we spend so much time doing other things, and we get so just like, oh man, everything's just piling down on me, so on and so forth. And most of those things that we worry about, we can't do a thing about. But we can study. And if we've got a lot of verses in our head, no matter how bad it gets around us, we can stop and say, slow down now. I'm going to focus on this verse. I'm going to focus on this verse. Study helps us to focus. It allows us to look deeper into the Scriptures. Okay, I'm going to show you three levels of thought about the Bible. Consider a reflecting pond. When you walk upon a reflecting pond, it's got nice trees and plants and flowers around the edge, and you walk up and you see a reflection off of the surface of all that, and you don't look in below the surface. And it looks nice. A lot of people look at the Bible that way. They don't look any deeper than just the surface of what the Bible has to say. And it's nice. We get up a little bit closer to the pond, and we see this pond's got koi fish in it. You know, the koi fish look like big goldfish. It's been bleached somewhat, white and orange and all these different colors. And they're swimming around in that water. So we look in through the reflection, we see those fish. It's interesting. There's people that look at the Bible like, this is an interesting book. It's interesting, the stories in the Old Testament. It's interesting, that's all. But what if we looked a little deeper in this reflecting pond, and we looked past these koi fish, And we saw there was gold nuggets on the bottom. There was nuggets of gold on the bottom of this pond, treasure beyond our wildest dreams on the bottom of this pond. But you got to look below the surface. You got to look past the interesting fish. You've got to look deep to see it. That's where I want you to get to. Look deep into the Bible and dig these nuggets out of these chapters that we don't even sometimes realize that they're there. These golden nuggets. It eliminates boredom and depression. Look, if your heart is on memorizing the scriptures, boredom is a word that you just hear other people use. There's always, no matter where you are, you stand in line at Walmart waiting on these people in front of you that always pick up an item with no sticker on it, and it's got to be price checked. You're standing there and you're frustrated. You don't have to be frustrated. Go over one of your Bible verses. Pumping gas. It's not a waste of time. Go over one of your Bible verses. No such thing as boredom, and there's no such thing as depression. Because the Bible has got so much treasure in it, and the promises are so great, and the unspeakable joy that's in the Bible. Man, what a time we've got coming for us. And I guess the main reason, and I should have put this at the first, is simply because God said so. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, we know that Peter told us that we're to observe two things. Peter said you're to observe the words of the old prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles. If you believe the Holy Spirit came and inspired anybody, you believe He inspired the apostles. This apostle spoke the commandments God wanted left for us. This is one of those commandments. So if we disobey this, we are disobeying a commandment of God. You can't say it any plainer than that. This is not something we're playing with. Study to show thyself approved, a worthy workman. I don't have time to go into it, but just in 5 seconds or less, just have hired people to come put hardwood floor down in my house. They were not worthy workmen. I love the wood, but I'm sick of the job. I was glad for them to leave. I fix what they left myself rather than have them doing stuff. And it really just taught me a worthy workman is a thing of honor. God wants worthy workmen. He doesn't need people that just half do the job. People that half do the job make you sick, that you pay them money, big money to do a job right, and they don't do it. And Jesus gave His life. He paid His blood. For a bunch of half-hearted workers, for people that are not dedicated, for people that are not confident, but they're ashamed. They're not worthy workmen. This is serious. We're showing God every day. I'll tell you something scary. What's two things we're going to be judged on? Think of it. Two things. First one we're all going to get, probably. Two of the main points of judgment. The first one is what we do at the point of sin. At the point of sin, God knows we're at the point of that sin because He's told us, I won't let you be tempted by something that I can't get you out of or make a way of escape. So God knows when we're standing at the point of sin, whether we're going to do it or not. But what if the second point of judgment was, what do we do at the point of study? At the point of study. We've got a chance to watch a movie that we've already seen 3 times on TV. Or a show that we've already seen 5 times on TV. And what I'm getting at is reruns. We've got a chance to spend an evening watching reruns, or we got a chance to study, and we watch the reruns. We made that choice. The reruns are more important than study. The Bible wasn't as interesting as a rerun that we've seen. God knows at that moment the choice that we've made. What if that is one of the points of judgment of us, whether we're worthy workmen or not? Finally, I get to my topic after 24 slides. How to study. Now, this will be fast. I can't tell you much because we've all got information. I'm just going to run through things that I have done and that I have used, what's worked for me, what hasn't worked for me. It may work for you, it may not. You've got to have materials and tools, okay? Bible versions. You've got to have Bible versions. Big subject to get into. I'm going to be honest with you. I'll stop at the King James, I read it so much, I love to read the King's English. I don't love to put the King's English up here because I don't like the these and the thous and the ye's. And so I'll usually change them to just you and yours so that it reads like we normally talk. A young fellow taught me a lesson on this one time. He said we ought to use the these and the thous and the yous even when we pray. It was like he was almost worshiping the language itself. And that just turned me off. He said that every time we address God, we need to call him thee, no matter what. That was a scriptural way to do it. Well, it's only scriptural because that's what they spoke when King James had the thing translated. God didn't say it that way. Okay? But I like the King James. Don't give me one of these paraphrase things, somebody else's ideas, because my ideas may be as good as them. And then what Tim talked about, you can pick up one from the Baptist or Methodist Church, you can pick up a Jehovah's Witness, and it's going to be translated the way they want to lead you. But the good old King James was people that was just trying to get it out of the hands of Latin and get it into English. Concordance lets you look up words. You remember a word, you can go to different places and look up different words. Commentaries are great, but you've got to be careful on the commentaries because they were written by men, usually supported by a particular church. And I've got one of my best ones I go to is an old Presbyterian guy. And I know if he ever gets on a verse that's got anything to do with salvation, look out, because he's going to write an extra two or three paragraphs every time. But he does give the most history. He does give the most different ideas on about any subject. And I keep going back to him because of that. But you've got to be careful where it comes from. Then the dictionaries. What do these words mean? The Strong's dictionary is great because it tells you the old Greek words, what they can't do. Chain references will lead you to different verses in the Bible. There's just all kind of books like this you can get. Now, what kind of material and what kind of tools? Computers, laptops, and iPads. I want to tell you, these things have just revolutionized my study. I started out, the only thing that I have not used driving down the road is an 8-track tape. And that's because I couldn't record on it. But I've not used an 8-track tape. But everything since then, I've used cassettes, I've used the little recorders. My first little digital recorder, I don't think would hold but 30 seconds, but I used it. Then I got one that would record more than that. Smartphone. I want to tell you, this is the best thing so far that I have ever come across. I got the Bible on here. Now, some people have got different versions of the Bible on. I stick with the King James. I got the King James, and I got it hooked up with Strong's. If I see a word that I don't know exactly what it is, I just touch it, and it fills up the screen with what that word was. That's where I got the definition of what study was. Came off of this. Keep it in your pocket. This did away with about three other things that I would take with me as I was driving. The technology's there. Voice recorders, tapes, CDs, pen and paper. I'm old school, okay? Of all the things I've ever tried, the most good that I've got out of anything is a piece of paper and a pen in my pocket because I can pull it out. I don't have to push a button. I don't have to wait for it to warm up. All I got to do is pull it out and look at it, and it's right here. It can get wet and sweaty. When I'm exercising, I've got one of these, and I look at it, and I try to keep a thought going. I just got four verses on this one. This is one where I've got the whole verse, but a lot of times I'll work with a chapter, and I'll just write the first two or three lines of each verse if I'm trying to get the words together in the verses. But just plain old piece of paper and a pen, there's no excuse when we stand before God that we couldn't have something around that we can study. It's always something there. You've got to have time to study. You need a quiet time. Now, it's hard to study and for me to concentrate. I'm not that good at it. I'm diligent, but I'm not that good at it. But if there's a lot of racket going on, I'm too easily distracted. So I need a quiet time. You may need a quiet time. You might could study in the middle of a ball game. But I can't. I get too distracted. I need a quiet time. We need to limit our time that's wasted. Wasted time is lost time. Determine what our most productive time of the day is and who is going to get it. Carolyn is a night person. She's cranking, she's going. 8 o'clock to midnight. Now in the morning it's a different story. I'm the opposite. I'm a morning person. I know I know when my concentration time is. My best time of the day is from when I get up till about 9 o'clock. That's when I get most of my ideas. Most of my ideas I've ever got that I've ever used in the pulpit and understanding the verse, I got it when I was shaving. When I first hit the floor, my mind's just cranking. I don't know if there's anything to this thing about your mind working at night while you're asleep working on stuff. Could be. Because they just flood over me sometimes very early in the morning. That's my best time. So if I want to give God my best time, that's it. I don't need to wait at 9 o'clock and start reading because my brain's shutting down. I just can't get any study done if I wait that late at night. I sit there and almost fall asleep looking at it. You got to be in a sweet milk, the Bible, in my front porch state of mind. Had a survey crew chief that was kind of a wild guy. One Monday morning we came in and they said, "Well, Bo, what'd you do this past weekend?" He said, "I didn't do a thing. I stayed on my front porch, drank sweet milk, read my Bible all weekend." Well, we knew he didn't do any one of the three. But that was a pretty good phrase, and I've remembered it ever since after about 20 years. Sit on my front porch, drink sweet milk, and read my Bible. That's a vacation. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to be doing. That's not a waste of time to me. That is the goal, to have that state of mind. Not anxious, not busy in mind, not self-centered, not out of body, you know, wishing I was somewhere else. I wish I was over here. I wish I was over there. But you're right here in the Word. You've got to see time as a treasure. Paul said to the Ephesians 5:15-17, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now we're going to pull a Strong's right here on this word redeeming. Now we think we know what it means, but now he really does a good job on this one. This is what the word in Greek meant. The power of the words, redeeming, meant to buy up, to ransom, to rescue from loss. Remember, redeem the time. Improve opportunity by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. To make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make time our own. Redeeming the time. Now, we need a method to study. Need a method. We talked about the tools. We talked about the equipment. We need a method. There are reading plans. Some people use a reading plan that is consecutive. In other words, they'll just start, say, at Matthew, and they'll just start reading through Matthew, and they'll go through Luke, or they'll start in Genesis, and they'll just consecutive. And some people use a topical reading plan, where you jump from topics all through the Bible. That's okay. To me, that's still a reading plan. And then some people do a chapter study. Something interesting about a chapter study, some people got a bad opinion of a chapter study, and I think it's our fault as teachers. We don't make the chapter studies interesting enough. Had a young man that came back from college, and you know, I'm saying that because he's sort of supposedly educated, and he made a statement in a church meeting one time, and he didn't want to start doing chapter studies on Wednesday night because he thought that was one of the most boring ways to study the Bible. It's just doing a chapter study. Well, I can sort of identify with him because I've listened to chapter studies where people look like they didn't do anything but read it 30 minutes before they got ready to present it. They didn't get into it. They didn't buy into the chapter. They didn't spend 8 or 10 hours like they needed to really understand what that chapter is about. But I'll tell you something about what we do a lot of times as speakers. We nitpick the scriptures to death. We go here and get this one. We go here and get that one. We go here and we nitpick all over the place. But if you get down on a real honest-to-goodness chapter study, the people that wrote the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The chapter has a flow. It flows from the first of it to the end of it. And a lot of the chapters flow over into the next chapter. Chapter study is a wonderful thing, but you need to put the time into it that it deserves. A chapter study is a good thing. And then, and I don't want to get on my soapbox, but the M&Ms changed my life. That's all I'm going to tell you. This is what I started in September of 2011. Memorize and meditate. Memorize the scriptures. Go over them and over them and over them. And one of the ones that changed my life, I looked at it for weeks. I had it hanging on a piece of paper in the kitchen cabinet right in front of my eyes when I fixed breakfast and lunch in the morning, every morning, 5 days a week. I looked at that for weeks before 1 Peter 5 and 5 and 6 and 7, before the light came on and I realized what he was saying about humility. Over and over and over, looking at that verse, and all of a sudden, now it didn't hurt that I was having a bad time at work with two of my co-workers, and I needed to be brought to my knees. But that verse did it after weeks of looking at it and trying to get it right in my head. The M&Ms. Keep the word before you informally, Deuteronomy 6, 4, 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Okay? You shall teach them diligently unto your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. How do you study? Keep it. Keep the word in front of you informally at all times. Keep it. Now let's continue. Let's continue with this next part right here. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the rest of it. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, the verses, the scriptures. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. We know they did this back in those days. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Some of the priests had a little box, a little pouch. It would hang right here physically to keep something in front of them. You shall write them on the post of your house, the doorpost going in your front door, and on the gate. On your gates, you'll put verses. You'll put these scriptures, these commandments. You'll keep them in front of you all the time. No, you don't have to have a 30, 40 minutes or hour, 2 hours to set in front of you. You'd be surprised. Probably 95% of the study I do is behind the wheel of a car. Hardly ever turn the radio on. No CDs. You know, I don't have a sun visor that's got this rainbow look of CDs and all that stuff right behind them. Just don't do that kind of stuff. Think, meditate, study, contemplate. I have very little formal study time in my life, but I have a lot of informal study time. Marginal minutes. I learned this back when I was in college. This guy, never heard this term before. He said, what you people, he's talking to all of the young students, he says, you've got to learn to use your marginal minutes. Your marginal minutes are the 5 minutes that you're standing there waiting while the gas pumps. The 5-10 minutes you're in there at Walmart waiting on somebody else to get through. That's your marginal minutes. Develop a system of study to use your marginal minutes. It's been said that it takes 10,000 hours of a person doing one thing to become at the master level of that activity. If it's a musician, 10,000 hours for a person to get to where he can get on national TV, play breakneck speed, never miss a note in front of national TV audience. 10,000 hours to reach that level. What about studying the Bible? 10,000, you know how long it takes to accumulate 10,000 hours of study in the Bible? If you do it 2 hours a day. And I, like I said, I don't mean formally, because most of us don't have 2 hours to carve out formally. But I want to tell you, you can easily get 2 hours if you use the informal minutes. If you use the marginal minutes, you can get 2 hours in a day, but you can't be thinking about everything else. You've got to be thinking about the Bible. 2 hours a day takes you less than 14 years. And you think, wow, 14 years of my life. Look, I've been doing this stuff for 47 years, 48 years. That's going on over 3 10,000-hour blocks. How long do you think you're going to live? Most of you are going to live 14 years. Most of you are going to have time to accumulate that 10,000 hours to get to this level. But it's not just to get to that level. It's what it does for you. You know, you stand there looking in that pool, seeing all those gold nuggets at the bottom. We're after the gold nuggets in the bottom of the pool. Study the scriptures deeply. Now, how to encourage study? I've only got a few minutes left because this is the what part I ain't got an answer for you. I'm going to give you the best answer I've got. Lou Holtz was asked one time. Lou Holtz was a football coach, very successful football coach, doesn't mind speaking his mind, pretty witty. He was asked one time about what's the secret of motivation? And he popped back, he said, motivation's simple. You just eliminate everybody that's not motivated. Now think about that. He fooled with young men. If he got a young man that wasn't motivated, he got rid of him. He drafted and he pulled in people and signed people that was already motivated. I want to propose to you that studying is about the same way. Some people, very few people, can't study. Most people won't study. Most people don't see the value in study. They are not studiers. They are not motivated to study. Now, what's that going to get you on the judgment day? God will take care of this. This may sound a little harsh, but let's put the scriptures together. 1 John 2, 3, and 4 says, hereby we do know that we know him. I think we've heard this once this morning already. If we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay? He that keeps not the commandments. Remember a few minutes ago I mentioned to you that we're told to observe the commandments of the apostles. One of those was, study to show thyself approved. That is a commandment, just like one of the Ten Commandments. That is a commandment. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. So what happens to liars? Revelation says, 21 and 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hey, if that right there don't, if those two verses don't motivate you, I'm hopeless. There's nothing I can say. That's the scripture speaking to us. See, but that's what you get when you study. You put these things together. And man, these scriptures, they tie together. They tie together. Who was it? Was it Tim that made the thing about the fingers, how they all fit? The more you study, the more they fit, the more they reinforce. The colors come out of the Bible. It's just amazing what's in that book when we get past the reflecting pool attitude. We need to improve the tools. Go to something to make it as easy as you can to study. Increase the desire to study. Psalms 1 verses 1 and 2. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Okay? He's blessed because he didn't do those things, but he's also blessed because this is what he did. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. Study. He studies to dig. And remember, the word study means to be a go-getter, to endeavor, to strive for, to be energetic, enthusiastic. Love that word. Love that word. How can we encourage study? Be a role model. I've tried my best for the last 40 minutes or so to encourage you. That's all I can do. I can't make you. You can't make anybody do anything. You can't tell somebody to do anything. But you can encourage them. Most of the time, if they see something in your life that's worthwhile, they'll want to copy it. Be a role model. Demonstrate the benefits. 1 Peter 3 and 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, do you suppose that what Peter was trying to get around to is you go up to a person and you tap them on the shoulder and you say, look here, look at me. You think I got hope? Let me tell you where I got this hope. How many takers you going to get? None. But it's the people you work with. It's the people that surround you. The people that knows your attitude. The people that see you in and out, day to day. Knows what kind of person you are. Knows if you're a person that's living with hope or not. Have you got a goal? Are you living with a goal? What is it? Write it down for me. Would that scare you to death? But a lot of times that scared me to death. Somebody put me on the spot and said, here's a piece of paper, Bill Prince. I want you to write down your life goal and your plan, how you're going to achieve that goal. And I want it in 5 seconds, and I'm going to read it to before this whole audience. I'd had a heart attack. Got a goal now. Living by a plan. If someone can see it in you, maybe they'll ask you what it is, and you can fulfill the scripture, a reason of the hope that is in you. Okay, how to study and how to encourage study. This is going to be wild because your answer, more than likely, is better than mine. Okay? So how would you answer this question? What is study to you? Well, of course, it's reading the book. It's digging in the book. It's the memorizing. It's meditating. It's all that stuff. It's also, I love what Strong said about it. It's that go-getter attitude. It's the endeavor to strive for it, to be after it. That's study. That's all that study. It's also reading and thinking ourselves into the light. If we say we're in the light, then we've got to walk as Jesus walked. Reading and thinking ourselves into His light. What is the best way for me to study? The very best way for me. I told you what worked for me. It's the way that gives you the most wisdom. Okay? We're after wisdom. I'm not really after knowledge. The knowledge has got to come, but the goal is the wisdom that follows the knowledge. The wisdom is what gives us our hope. It's the wisdom. Now this last one, I'm going to have to explain my answer on this one. How do I know when I studied enough? And here's my answer. When you think you haven't studied enough. Okay. Now let me tell you where I'm coming from. When you first start looking at the Bible, sometimes people, they read a little bit, and they get tired and sleepy, and they go to sleep. Or they think they've read enough for that day. Next day, same thing happens, and they wind up reading little snippets. Don't even stay awake long enough to read a whole chapter. Okay, but they think they've studied enough because they've at least tried to read the Bible. Well, if they really get into a serious, serious study program, they will study, and they will study, and they will study. And if they study it hard enough, and they reach the first 10,000-hour segment of their life, okay, and I'm saying that because you live a long life, you should be able to get more than one 10,000-hour segment of studying done to put you at the expert level, if that's where you want to be. Really, it's close to God. It's where you want to be. When you get to that point, you're going to realize, of all the studying I've done, I've just scratched the surface. I'm just now beginning to see the nuggets. There's so much more I need to study about. That's what I'm talking about. How do I know when I studied enough? Is when I realize how much more there is I need to know and to study, and how many more benefits there are to me, how much better it's going to be for me and my family, everything, how much sweeter life is going to be. That's when you know you studied enough, which is probably not a good answer, but it's when you realize you haven't studied enough, and there's more out there yet to get to. So, that's the lesson. For what it's worth. It's worth a lot to me. I hope it'll be a lot worth a lot to you one of these days. Thank you.
Great place, Trevor.